chapter 10 tonight. This is Daniel's last vision. Daniel has had four visions, four great visions. Of course, also he interpreted Nebuchadnezzar's dream all the way back in chapter 2 of the big metallic image. You remember that. But he's had four great visions, and the beasts, the four beasts in chapter 7, the ram and the goat in chapter 8, the 70 weeks and so forth, and Gabriel and the vision of the 70 weeks in the last chapter. In chapter 10, 11, and 12, his last vision comprises all three of those chapters. It's his longest vision. Actually, chapter 10 is kind of an introduction to the vision. Chapter 11, all 45 verses of it is prophetic. Much of it, well, all of it was in Daniel's future, but much of it's still in our future. And then chapter 12 kind of summarizes and winds it up. But 10, 11, and 12, these three chapters are all part of this last vision. I'm going to title this message, Supernatural Encounters. Supernatural Encounters. And we see in verse 1 that this occurs in the third year of Cyrus, king of Persia. In the third year of Cyrus, king of Persia, a thing was revealed to Daniel, whose name was called Belteshazzar. The thing was true, but the time appointed was long. And he understood the thing and had understanding of the vision. So, third year of Cyrus, the king of Persia. This is the last date, by the way, that's given in Daniel. Probably around 534 B.C., Nebuchadnezzar, after his death. Remember, Belshazzar was the last king of Babylon. He died 539 B.C. This is about 5 years later, because Darius the Mede reigned for 2 years. Now we're in the third year of Cyrus, so we're down to about 534. And Daniel has been in Babylon since 606, 605 B.C. It is now 534, so he's been here over 70 years. The 70 years have come and gone. He's still in Babylon. He's an aging gentleman by this time. He's got to be in his mid to late 80s at this point. And he has a very powerful vision, and he knew it pertained to matters far in the future. He said, "It's the thing is true, but the time appointed was long. It was into the future, and far into the future." So, there are some versions that translate it not only that it was long, but that it was about a great war. Several versions have that. It concerned a great conflict, according to the International Standard Version. It concerned a great conflict, this vision, which of course certainly it does. So Daniel is given profound insight in this vision into the spiritual warfare that rages in our world. You and I know that as Christians, spirit-filled Christians, we live in a time of spiritual warfare. We know that we battle the world, the flesh, the devil. We know the devil goes about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. We know Ephesians 6:12, that we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but principalities and powers and rulers of the darkness of this world and wicked spirits in high places. So we know there's a great spiritual warfare. What Daniel reveals to us is that this great spiritual warfare that wages between you and me and demons is also raging between holy angels and unholy angels. And they not only involve the souls of men but the very souls of governments, the soul of governments, the soul of empires, the soul of nations. There is a warfare for the soul of nations. And that's part of what we'll see tonight, this profound warfare that rages for the soul of nations. I've divided this chapter into three sections, just for the purpose of our study. Section 1 is verses 1 through 3. I call that a prophet's burden. A prophet's burden, verses 1 through 3. Then the second section, verses 4 through 11, I call that section Touched by an Angel. And then the third section, The Invisible War, and that's verses 12 through 21, the remainder of the chapter. So in verse 2, in those days I, Daniel, was mourning for 3 full weeks, mourning. He was in a time of grief and fasting. He says, verse 3, I ate no pleasant bread, neither came flesh nor wine in my mouth. Neither did I anoint myself at all till 3 whole weeks were fulfilled. So, no pleasant bread. This would be like no delicacies, no dainties. He refrained from his usual diet. That's the idea. He didn't eat any meat. He didn't drink any wine. This would have included things like desserts that you and I talk about, but this also included just his ordinary diet. He refrained from eating his ordinary diet. No desirable food. Not the kind of thing you say, ooh, yum, Brussels sprouts, you know. So I guess we'd all be mourning if we had to eat that for 21 days, but... it was not a complete fast where you just refrain from all food and drink only water, but it was a partial fast, and a partial fast is still a fast. A fast is a fast, however the Lord leads a person to fast. So he's in mourning, and he's in mourning for 21 days. What was he mourning about? What was he so heavy? What was he so burdened? What was he so grieved about? Actually, we're not told anywhere here in the text. But here's what we know. The year before, Cyrus had allowed 50,000 Jews to return home, to go back to their homeland. So they went back to Israel, back to Jerusalem, to rebuild the temple. Now, we know this happened the year before. We also know from reading the accounts in the Bible, Ezra, for instance, that their efforts to rebuild were withstood by the inhabitants of the land. They withstood them fiercely, vigorously, ferociously even, and it brought the work to a standstill. So, no doubt, you know, Daniel, who had prayed all this time, had sought the Lord all this time about the 70 years being fulfilled, Jeremiah's prophecy came to pass, it was time to let the people of Israel go. They were allowed to go back home, and now the work was suffering a great, great difficulty. I want to read a passage to you from the book of Ezra, chapter 4. I'm just going to read verses 4 and 5. Ezra 4, 4 and 5. But this speaks of that. It says, then the people of the land weakened the hands of the people of Judah and troubled them in building. They troubled them. They discouraged them. They vexed them. They opposed them every which way they could. And verse 5 says, this is Ezra 4, 5, and they hired counselors against them to frustrate their purpose all the days of Cyrus, king of Persia, even until the reign of Darius, king of Persia. This isn't Darius the Mede. This is another Darius that would be a Persian king. Let me read this to you in another version, verse 4. During the time that Cyrus was king, and even unto Darius became king, they kept bribing government officials to slow down the work. So they were the people of the land. This would be basically the Samaritans, but it would also include whatever people that were there. You know, the Assyrians were famous for displacing everybody and so forth. But they brought this work to a standstill. And of course, Daniel, now remember, he still got the ear of the king. He's still considered one of the advisors, though probably pretty much retired by this time. But certainly he had access to reports that were coming back from Jerusalem about the work stoppage and the difficulties that the people were facing. But isn't that something? It's interesting, I find, that as the Jews are trying to rebuild, the people around them, the surrounding peoples, opposed everything they did. Opposed everything they did and mounted a propaganda campaign against them, even to the very ear of the king of Cyrus. They hired propagandists. They hired propagandists. They bribed even government officials to slander Israel and their work and their efforts. So you see, what's going on in Israel today has a long history, a very long history. And what we'll also see is that there are demonic forces behind those things, behind those campaigns opposing Israel. The devil hates that little sliver of land. He knows that's where he ends. He comes to an end right there. But he hates that piece of land to this very day. And the opposition, the vexation, the surrounding by enemies, that hasn't ceased one bit. And the propaganda against them hasn't ceased one bit. That continues to this very day. There's a long, long history of bias, hatred, propaganda against Israel. And today, you know, we have a new administration that its support of Israel isn't what it was previously. And we really need to pray as Christians for them. You know, the Lord wants us to pray for that land. That doesn't mean everything Israel does is right. Remember, these are unsaved people. There are saved Jews over there, but overall, these are unsaved people, and not everything they do is right. But we need to pray for them because their enemies are busy. But Daniel was about to learn that there is a powerful demon, many powerful demons arrayed against Israel. So we get to verse 4, the second section, touched by an angel, or Daniel and the angel. Well, he says, and in the 24th day of the first month, as I was by the side of the great river, which is Hiddekel, isn't it interesting? We get the exact day that he was there in the 24th day of the first month. Now, their first month would be, I think, April. So, April 24th, 534 B.C. I think that's a pretty good date for what is going on and where we are right here in history. And then I lifted up my eyes and looked, and behold, a certain man clothed in linen, whose loins were girded with fine gold of Uphaz. So we don't have a description, that is, he's not named who this person is, but there is a description that is very similar to what John saw in when he saw the glorified Christ in John's gospel, in Revelation chapter 1. He says, he's clothed in fine linen, whose loins were girded with the fine gold of Uphaz. His body also was like the beryl, his face as the appearance of lightning, his eyes like lamps of fire, his arms and his feet like in color to polished brass, and the voice of his words like the voice of a multitude. It's very similar, many similarities between John's vision and Daniel's vision. It's possible that Daniel saw the pre-incarnate Christ. Many commentators believe that that's who this is, that this is the pre-incarnate Christ. When John describes what the Lord looked like when he saw him in Revelation chapter 1, he says he was clothed with a garment down to his feet, girt about his middle with a golden girdle. You know, this one's got a golden girdle. He was head and hair like wool, and his eyes were like a flame of fire, and his feet were like fine brass as if they had been burned in a furnace, and his voice was like the sound of many waters. Very similar. Quite possible it was the pre-incarnate Christ. If it was the pre-incarnate Christ, then there are also other angels involved here also. Because as we're going to see, one of these other, it couldn't be Christ who said that the prince of Persia withstood me for 21 days. So it has to be another angel that is going to talk. If this is the pre-incarnate Christ, it's possible that this would be Christ, and then there's angels involved, maybe more than one. But we'll look at that as we get there. So, verse 7, Daniel alone saw this vision. He's the only one. For the men that were with me, we don't know who they were or how many they were, but they saw not the vision. They didn't see it, but look, but a great quaking fell upon them so that they fled to hide themselves. They didn't see this, but a terror, a fearfulness, a trembling fell upon these other men, and they ran to hide. So, you know, this was, they knew that they were being affected by something supernatural, and it frightened them. It overwhelmed them. They ran to find a place to hide. This reminds me of what happened to the Apostle Paul in Acts chapter 9. Remember, he's on the road to Damascus, and a great light knocked him down. And the Bible says there were others with him who heard something. They couldn't make out what it was, but they didn't see anything, and they were terrified as well. But so it's very similar. Whenever you see the presence of the Lord in the Bible, whether it was Saul on the road to Damascus or Daniel here, if this is in fact the pre-incarnate Christ, or Peter when he saw the resurrected Christ, or whoever it was, it always left people overwhelmed, physically, emotionally, just overwhelmed to the point that couldn't hardly stand up, just collapse. You know, they're not giving high fives. They're not doing that. Yeah, they're not doing that. So they ran and hid. He's all alone. Verse 8, he says, therefore I was left alone. I saw this great vision, and there remained no strength in me, for my comeliness was turned in me into corruption, and I retained no strength. They ran and left him. Now his strength ran out. It just ran right out like it ran out the bottom of his feet, to the point that he couldn't even stand. He said, I retained no strength. I retained no strength. He had to have fallen down. Verse 9, he said, I heard the voice of his words, and when I heard the voice of his words, then was I in a deep sleep on my face, and my face towards the ground. So this vision, this appearance, it just put him flat on his face. His face in the ground. And this is what he says. I was in a deep sleep. He's unconscious here. He is fallen on his face. Verse 10, and behold, a hand touched me, which set me upon my knees and upon the palms of my hands. So the hand that touched him strengthened him to the point that he could get off of his face and get on his hands and knees. Now he's on his hands and knees, like you were going to crawl on the ground. He's hands and knees on the ground. This is his position at this point. He was touched. I believe this is an angel touching him. He was touched by an angel, which is a rather profound thing. It's one thing when a person said they had a vision of an angel, a dream of an angel, but to be touched by an angel, boy, this just throws open the door to all sorts of things. At least it does in my mind. Touched by the hand of an angel. Now, we do know angels can take physical form. We know that. Genesis chapter 18, three men came. The Lord came. There were three that came. And Abram, he had people wash their feet. Unless he washed their feet himself. They were physical. They had physical form. They ate with him. And in the very next chapter, two angels go into Sodom. And obviously, they ate with Lot. When the Sodomites surrounded Lot's house and Lot went outside to reason with, the angels grabbed him. So they didn't just touch him, they grabbed him and drug him in the house. So, yeah, he was grabbed by an angel. He was pulled by an angel, and then you see later in the chapter, they drug him out of the city, him and his wife. They'd take him by the hand and drag him out the city. So, we know holy angels can take physical shape. We know they can take a physical form. They can look just like a man. Or maybe we could assume like a woman. We don't see that the Bible says that, but they can touch us. They can pull us. They can push us. They can drag us out of a city or whatever. If a holy angel can do it, okay, here's the question I have. What about an unholy angel? Can they manifest in physical form? Dave? Is it off? Try the other one, Dave.
Okay, hello.
Okay, there you go.
Yeah, people that say I was taken on board a UFO and they probed me, they had an encounter with demons.
Amen. Yeah, I believe that. Yeah. But, you know, there are a whole lot of Christians, a whole lot, who believe angels can take physical form, but they don't believe demons can. They don't believe unholy angels can. And I can't say that I can think of any instances where they took forms like, you know, like these angels. But I do know the Bible gives us plenty of warnings about, when Lucifer appeared to Eve in the garden, he appeared as a serpent. Did he take the form of a serpent? Was this a physical thing? I would assume so. And not just a phantom thing. I would assume he took a physical shape. Dave?
And he picked Jesus up and brought him to the pinnacle of the temple.
That is correct. He took him to the pinnacle of the temple, took him to a high mountain. You know, I'll give you all the kingdoms of the world. We also know that in occult circles, they have a long history of witnessing demon appearances, demon manifestations, and not only being touched, but having sexual relations with beings that materialize in physical bodies. There's a long history in witchcraft, in occultism, in Satanism, of the incubus spirits and succubus spirits. And while a lot of people today will think that's all nonsense, I don't believe it is. If a holy angel can manifest in physical form, then it would incline me to believe that an unholy one probably can as well. You know, we do have passages like 2 Corinthians chapter 11, where the Bible talks about false apostles who can transform themselves into the apostles of Christ. And no wonder, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Satan himself is transformed. It actually means to change the figure, to disguise. He can disguise as an angel of light. Can he appear like he's a holy angel? Can he appear and offer riches? Well, he did it to the Lord. Years ago, I heard the testimony of a fellow whose father-in-law was a very, very well-known preacher. This is back in the 1960s, but I heard him share his testimony. His father-in-law was a well-known preacher, had a powerful ministry, and he said one night Satan appeared to him. He said, but he came in dressed. He was dressed very, very well. He came in very, you know, distinguished and so forth, and he said, I knew who he was the minute I saw him. I knew who he was. And he said, I know I wasn't dreaming. And this is what the fellow said. I'll make you rich and I will give you a worldwide ministry. I'll give you a worldwide ministry. All you have to do is bring down your father-in-law. I want to bring him down. He said, I'll make you rich, fabulously rich, and I'll give you a worldwide ministry. You want to be a worldwide preacher? You want to have worldwide fame? I can give that to you. I never forgot that testimony. You remember who that was, Dee? That's right. Yeah. Yeah, Hobart Freeman's son-in-law, Bruce Kinsey. I remember him sharing that testimony. Satan masquerades. He disguises himself. He transforms himself into an angel of light. I'm sorry. Go ahead, sister. Let's give you a microphone.
Said Satan appeared in his room. He was sleeping. I forgot if it was Smith Wigglesworth.
Martin Luther.
And he when he saw him, he said, oh, it's just you.
Oh, okay. Yes, that is true. That was Smith Wigglesworth.
So,
yeah.
Yeah, I remember.
There's a famous ink stain in Germany in the house where Martin Luther was staying. They tell me it's still there to this day, where he threw an inkwell at the devil who appeared to him in his room. What about Hebrews 13? Hebrews 13, 2, be careful. It says, be not forgetful to entertain angels, for thereby some have entertained angels unaware. Don't be forgetful to entertain them. And the idea of entertaining them is to show them hospitality. Did I say to entertain strangers? Okay, I meant strangers. Yeah. Okay, thank you. You got to give me a little grace. Thank you. Yeah, don't be forgetful to entertain strangers. Because, you know, in biblical times, there were a lot of traveling Christians and they needed a place to stay. They didn't have hotels. So that people would show them hospitality, put them up in their house, fellowship with them, eat with them, wash their feet. And here's Hebrews 13:2. Don't be forgetful to entertain strangers, because thereby some have entertained angels unaware, not even knowing they were angels. How about that? So they can appear as men or women. And also, while I'm thinking about this, I'll get right to you, Dave. While I'm thinking about this, when they do manifest in physical form, apparently it's not for very long, because none of these manifestations were for very long. Whenever you read about them in the Bible, it's not like, you know, an angel rents the house next door to you and moves in with his family or something, you know. So, but these are temporary manifestations. Go ahead, Dave.
A few years ago, we showed a video here called The Alien Intrusion. I don't know if you remember that.
I do.
And there were people that had been afflicted for years where they said, you know, the aliens came and they came back and they came back and they came. And the same people over and over. And a couple of them got saved. And the next time the supposed aliens came back, they said, Jesus, and they disappeared. That kind of tells you these were demons.
Yeah, and where they came from, huh? Not from outer space, from another dimension, from the spiritual realm. Yeah, yeah. So we know that there is some variety, I guess you'd say, of angelic beings in heaven. We know that there are angels that apparently appear as men. There are seraphim, six wings, cherubim, described in various ways, but sometimes described with two faces, some with four faces in the book of Ezekiel. So there is a variety of beings in the spiritual realm, and these are individual beings. I mean, they are created beings. They have names. They have, therefore, personalities. We know a couple of them are named here in Daniel, Michael, Gabriel. So there are things going on in the spirit world that the Bible gives us little insights into, but I believe we do need to be aware of. Hebrews 13:2 does indicate that they can walk among us. You never know, an angel might come worship with us, look like a man, look like a woman, worship with us. We better be nice to people. So, touched by an angel, I think it's rather profound. So, I think it's possible that you might have seen an angel and didn't even know it. You know, that's possible. Could have seen one and not known it. But then you've got those passages that speak about the devil and demons that wander the earth. Matthew 12, the unclean spirit's gone out of a man, walketh about seeking rest, finding none. He says, you know what? I'm going home. I'm going to go back to my house from whence I was cast out. So then they enter in and find the place empty. Hey, he comes in, brings his friends. Seven others, worse than himself. But demons do roam the earth. We know that. I think generally invisibly to us, but who knows? Then you've got Job 1 and Job 2. Where have you been, Satan? The Lord said, walking to and fro on the earth, he said, just walking up and down in it, just roaming around. So my thoughts, probably these fallen angels can appear physically, much like holy angels can. I don't think that they do it all the time, but I think it's probably possible that they can. So, always we're to be sober and vigilant, because our adversary the devil goes about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Here we are, verse 10. The angel touched him. Verse 11, and he said unto me, O Daniel, a man greatly beloved. They've said this several times about Daniel. They're going to say it several more. Understand the words that I speak unto thee, and stand upright, for unto thee am I now sent. And when he had spoken this word unto me, I stood trembling. So he emphasizes to Daniel that he wants him to understand, that that what he was going to tell him is very important. And notice the emphasis. He says, understand the words that I speak unto thee, verse 11. Understand it. And he had him stand up. So he went from being flat on his face to being on his hands and knees, and now he's standing up. But when the Bible says when he stands, he's trembling. His knees are wobbly, as you could imagine. But he's telling Daniel, I was sent to give you this information. So your understanding, and it would be like we would say, pay attention. Pay very close attention. This is important. So get off your phone and pay attention. This is the idea. I've been sent here to deliver this message just for you. It's possible it was Gabriel. Very possible. Very possible it was Gabriel. He's not identified, but he is identified. Gabriel is mentioned elsewhere. So, but what the angel was about to tell Daniel, once we read chapter 11, you'll understand why he said, you really need to pay attention. Because I'm going to give you a panorama of history, of what's going to happen, not only with Israel, but with Gentile nations that affect Israel. So he's going to tell them about Persia. He's going to tell them about Greeks. And then he's going to tell them way into the future that even reaches into our future. He's going to tell them about the Antichrist. So the third section, beginning in verse 12, the invisible war. We look behind the scenes, verse 12. Then he said unto me, fear not, Daniel. You see an angel, terror, fear, trembling, lose all your strength, but the angel is encouraging him, do not be afraid. For from the first day that you did set your heart to understand and to chasten yourself before thy God, thy words were heard, and I am come for thy words. I really like that. I am come for thy. I am come in answer to your prayers. That's the idea. I am come because you prayed for understanding. Daniel is saying, obviously he was praying. 70 years were fulfilled. My people were sent home. And now the work has come to a standstill. He's greatly grieved. Daniel loved his people. He loved his country. Even though he couldn't live there, he loved his people. Prayed for them always, and he'd been praying about this. He didn't understand why this stoppage and what was going on, and the angel says, the day you prayed, I was sent to respond. The day you prayed, from the first day, when you humbled yourself, remember, he's fasting, he's praying, he's mourning, your words were heard, I am come in response to your prayers. But, verse 13, the prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me for 21 days. But lo, Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me, and I remained there with the kings of Persia. This is a real look behind the curtain when the angel tells him that I was withstood in getting to you by the prince of Persia. Now, he's not talking about the king. He's not talking about Cyrus, but he's talking about a powerful fallen angel, a powerful demon entity that was assigned, was given this region of Persia to influence, to control, to, in order that it would do the devil's will, in order that it would enact policies, legislations, that it would, you know, that it would follow the devil's will and not the will of God. It is rather profound that there are powerful beings waging warfare like this in the spirit realm. There is a war raging all around us, for our souls, for the souls of our families, for the souls of our nation, for the soul of our nation. You see it all the time. I mean, it has to be evident when you just hear the news, the mayhem, the murder, the violence, the hatred, the perversion. I mean, you can see demons in the faces of these people, the hatred. That's right. They are possessed. So there is a spiritual war raging. And notice he says, I was withstood. I was withstood. I was hindered, opposed. It literally means to stand in front of. This, you know, it's like you're standing right in front of your adversary, a face to face, right in front, to hinder, to obstruct, to block. So this is what was going on in the spiritual realm. Now this was obviously a very powerful spirit, a very powerful fallen angel, and Michael, the archangel, had to be dispatched. He says in verse 13, but Michael, one of the chief princes, the footnote in my Bible says the first prince, the chief of the angels, you know. Michael is an extremely powerful being, extremely powerful, a warrior angel. I mean, it was Michael, the Bible says over in Jude verse 9, it was Michael who contended with the devil himself over the body of Moses. Yes, sir.
This is a good verse for the Jehovah's Witnesses because they say Jesus is Michael. Well, right here it says, well, Michael's one of the chief princes.
Yeah.
So that must mean there's others too.
Yeah, there are other mighty, powerful beings. But so Michael had to come assist this angel. Perhaps it was Gabriel, perhaps not. But because of the prince of the kingdom of Persia. So behind the physical throne, there are spiritual entities that manipulate, pull strings, influence, to do what is evil, to oppose the kingdom of Christ, to hinder God's purposes. This is going on, I believe, in every nation of the world. Remember, we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against the principalities and the powers and rulers of the darkness of this world and wicked spirits in very high places. Weymouth translates Ephesians 6:12. Listen to how Weymouth translates it. For ours is not a conflict of mere flesh and blood, but with the despotisms, the empires, the forces that control and govern this dark world, the spiritual hosts of evil arrayed against us in heavenly warfare. So there are demon powers very busy, very active in influencing the governments of the world. They stir up hatred, they stir up bias, they stir up prejudice, they stir up animosity against others, you know, warfare and so forth. These are powerful beings. Remember, the Lord called Satan three times in John's gospel. He called him the prince of this world. There's the prince of the kingdom of Persia, and as we're going to see in just a few minutes, there's the prince of Grecia. He says in verse 20, same chapter, I'm in Daniel 10:20. Therefore, he said, don't you know Wherefore I came to thee, and now I'm going to return to fight with the prince of Persia, and when I'm gone forth, the prince of Grecia shall come. Now, Greece would conquer Persia, but in the context, he's going back to war with this spirit, this demon of the kingdom of Persia, and he's obviously talking about the spirit over the region of Greece as well. It has led to a lot of people talking about such things as territorial spirits. And I know you've probably heard that before, that, and I can see that there are likely assignments given to very powerful fallen angels over every country, probably every country. And they do everything in their power to corrupt, to influence towards wickedness and ungodliness. I mean, just think about how our country has changed in our lifetime. I mean, in our lifetime, this country has made a complete U-turn. We've rejected everything that's godly. And everything that God teaches is right and moral and pure and good. Everything that is upright, totally rejected. And we have gone full speed, breakneck speed, in the opposite direction, embracing and celebrating all that God opposes and all that God calls abominable. We have a worldwide problem of abortion, murdering the unborn, and people are proud of it. People celebrate it. People fight you for the right to kill the unborn. We're flaunting sexual perversion. But, you know, we've become pretty dull to sexual fornication. We've really become dull as a nation regarding that altogether, because everybody does it. Everybody lives with somebody else, and people think nothing of it anymore. But that's a big change from when I was growing up. If a girl got pregnant and she wasn't married, that was a shameful thing. Very scandalous, that's right. And if somebody was a homosexual, I'm gonna tell you, we had kids in our school that were homosexual, and while they were tormented by some, most people just they live and leave them alone, but we're not gonna celebrate perversion, you know. We don't want to harm them in any way. We want them to be saved. They're deceived, and they need Jesus desperately. They're lost souls who desperately need the Lord. But I do believe that our country is under the influence of powerful demonic beings who influence policies and policymakers, who influence the racial, they keep firing up the racial animosity, bias, prejudice, hatred. I don't believe most Americans are prejudiced. But if you listen to the news, everybody is. I do believe our education system, our entertainment industry, our media, news media, I believe they're all under the influence of these demonic entities. I mean, you can't watch television hardly without it celebrating homosexuality or some other evil thing. Even the commercials.
The very first sin recorded was when the devil said, "I'm going to take God's place." And later on, he went and tempted Adam and Eve. So the very first sin was pride. And what do we call this whole month right now?
Yeah, that's right. Celebrating what they should be ashamed of. I also believe there are powerful demon entities behind religion. I'm not talking about biblical Christianity, but about just religion, just powerful spirits of deception, deluding people in a variety of ways. You know, the Bible warns us, 1 Timothy 4:1, the doctrines of devils and so on. But when you stop listening to the God of the Bible and you start listening to the God of this world, then you know it's not going to end well. So, the prince of Persia, the prince of the kingdom of Persia, promoting Satan's agenda, Michael came and he said, "Now I'm come," verse 14, "to make you understand what shall befall thy people in the latter days. For yet the vision is for many days." This is important for us to remember when we get into chapter 11, that he's telling Daniel, this is what's going to befall your people. His people were the Jews, right? Israel, and it's going to regard the latter days. The vision is yet for a future time. "And when he had spoken such words unto me, I set my face toward the ground, and I became dumb." It's like he couldn't speak. He lost his vocal cords. He couldn't speak. "And behold, one like the similitude of the sons of men touched my lips." He gets touched again. "And then I opened my mouth and spake, and said unto him that stood before me, O my Lord, by the vision my sorrows are turned upon me. I have retained no strength." He was able to talk again, but what he told this angel is that he was totally depleted of strength. Verse 17, "For how can the servant of this my Lord talk with this my Lord? For as for me, straightway there remains no strength in me, neither is there breath left in me." It's kind of like he got punched in the stomach and couldn't even catch his breath. "I can't hardly stand. You know, my knees are wobbling. How can I speak when I'm so weak?" So the angel touched him again. Verse 18. "Then there came again and touched me one like the appearance of a man, and he strengthened me." So each time he gets touched, he gets a little stronger, a little more strength. And this is what this angel said, "O man greatly beloved, fear not, peace be unto thee. Be strong, yes, be strong. And when he had spoken unto me, I was strengthened and said, Let my Lord speak, for thou hast strengthened me. Don't be afraid. Be strong, yes, be strong." You know, what Daniel saw would be overwhelming. This vision, we're going to read about this future event, it would just be overpowering, overwhelming. I don't think anybody could stand after getting revelations like this. Yes, ma'am.
I just wanted to ask you in verse 16.
Yes.
Where he says, "And spoke and said unto him who stood before me, O my Lord." Could that have been the Lord?
No, it would be. It would be a term of respect, like "Sir," not the pre-incarnate Christ. But this is, yeah, it's a small L. It's a, it's no doubt an angel that looked like a man, because they can look like one of us. I have no strength. All my breath itself is gone. I can't even speak. I mean, that's how overwhelming this vision was to Daniel. It's like he got punched in the stomach and you couldn't catch his breath and couldn't hardly speak. And then he was touched again and he was able to speak. And here's what the angel said, "Don't be afraid. Be strong. Yes, be strong." I think the Lord tells us that too. Yes,
yeah,
sir.
Yeah, and just one thing that is how I mean, we need the touch of God continually in our life. You know, it can't ever be just a one-time experience. We need God to strengthen us, you know, and sometimes it is just the Lord strengthening us to go on one more day and one more day and one more day, and, you know, and that's why, like, assembly and the church fellowship is so important, because we need to come back, you know, into fellowship in the presence of the Lord continually to keep being strengthened.
You're right, brother. It's a good point to keep our eyes focused straight ahead and not grow weary or discouraged, because we're all in a battle. We're all in a battle all the time. And it's real easy to get weary and to allow yourself to get discouraged. But yes. So we get in the atmosphere of faith. We just remind ourselves of what matters, what really matters, and we press forward, you know. So I do believe that sometimes we look at what the future, the Bible says the future holds, and it could be a little bit overwhelming to us. We could allow fear to come in and think, well, how much of this are we going to go through? I do know the Lord's going to allow us all to experience tribulation, trial, trouble, affliction, and persecutions. We are praying to be preserved from the great tribulation, but we'll all go through tribulation, that is, trial and trouble. I mean, it's appointed to us according to the Bible. So, verse 20, then he said, knowest thou therefore I come unto thee, and now will I return to fight with the prince of Persia. I'm going back to the battle. This battle's not over. It's an ongoing struggle. I'm going to go back to fight with the prince of Persia. And when I am gone forth, you know, the prince of Grecia will come. But I will show thee that which is noted in the scripture of truth. God's word is true. And there is none that holdeth with me in these things but Michael, your prince. Michael, your prince. Michael, Daniel 12, speaks of Michael as, well, let me just read this verse to you so I don't misquote it. At that time shall Michael stand up, in Daniel 12, 1, the great prince which stands for the children of thy people. So Michael, not only a great archangel and a warrior angel, but obviously he has been assigned to watch over Israel. These are just introductory passages to the great revelation that begins in the very next chapter. Important for us to know is that God is involved, God's active in our world, and nothing happens without Him knowing it, and nothing is out of control. Even when it looks like, oh man, what is going on in the world? God still reigns, so there are great demonic hosts arrayed against Israel. Because you know, the nations that surround them all oppose them. They're all Arab nations. They all oppose them. There's some that have been, you know, friendly to them, Jordan, Lebanon, but now Lebanon's got Hezbollah, terrorist organization, and its government. So they, pretty much, they're friendless in that part of the world, really. And yet, Michael's there, and of course, our God is there, and God's enough.
Amen.
Yes, ma'am. What type of battle?
It's a battle between good and evil. You know, Michael got help from another angel. And is it a physical battle?
Well, we know it takes place in the spirit realm. And we know he talks about being withstood, which would be face-to-face conflict. No angels are being killed in the process. It would be a battle of a different nature that would be hard for us, I guess, to even imagine how it would be manifested, other than opposition. But to know that this conflict exists, and to know that these powerful beings are influential in the governments of the world, it might help us to understand that men and women in government who strictly work under the power of their own knowledge, education, and the influences around them, they have no spiritual discernment, no real spiritual background. They have no defense to the arguments and reasonings and rationale of Satan and his minions. They have no defense. They're really powerless. So there are God's holy angels that also are at work. And I do believe they exert their influence that pricks men's consciences and makes them aware of the repercussions and consequences of their actions and these laws that they seek to pass and so forth. But we know the battle rages, and we know that it increasingly looks like the enemy is gaining more territory and the church is losing more territory. All of this the Lord is allowing. Just remember, all of this the Lord is allowing for his purposes, which we don't see very clearly, but we know he still reigns and rules even in the kingdoms of men. Amen. Our responsibility, pray, obey, trust. Amen. We win in the end. Amen. We win in the end, praise God. So, amen. We got through the chapter. How about that? Now, we won't get through chapter 11 in one sitting, but if you want to get a jump start, you can read chapter 11 over the course of next week. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you for the opportunity to study your word and to contemplate these profound verses. I pray, Lord, that you would give us even a greater understanding of the spiritual war that rages around us, that for nations, the souls of nations, and for the souls of men. And help us, Father, to be diligent in praying for our own country and for Israel, for the soul of our nation and the soul, Lord, of our families, their souls, and our loved ones. And Lord, we thank you that you don't abandon us to fight in our own strength or figure things out for ourselves, but we can safely put our trust in you, and we can take to heart the words that were spoken to Daniel repeatedly, "Do not be afraid." Lord, help us to not be afraid, to trust you, to stand on your word, stand on your promises, and live lives of humble obedience. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Praise God.